I count it a joy to be here with you this evening. I've been looking forward to this time. And I do accept the title of being young. This is the second time, as I've gotten older, that I've been asked to participate in a young speaker's meeting. So I guess it's either the way I act, maybe I act like a child, or I'm looking real young these days. I don't know what that might be. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. I've seen people that I just saw just last week, and I've also seen people that I haven't seen in quite some time. So it's also always a pleasure for me to come and be with people again. I invite your attention to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be verse 18, which will serve as our focal point this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, there are many plans and schemes and formulas out there in the world designed to help Christians to grow in their faith. But you know, there's only one real plan that leads to true maturity and true spiritual development. And that, of course, is God's plan. I have full confidence tonight that you're interested in God's plans and God's ways. And I'm thankful that God has not left us without a plan for spiritual growth. I want you to know this evening that the 21st century plan that God has is the same one he had for the first century mankind. But what do we mean when we talk about spiritual growth? When we say spiritual growth, what are we talking about? Well, by spiritual growth, we mean the ever-increasing development of Christ-like qualities in one's life from the point of baptism to the day of their death. The New Testament has plenty to say about the growth of a Christian. For example, the Apostle Peter speaks of growing after they have been born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, as well as chapter 2 and the first three verses. In other words, your initial encounter with Jesus Christ should not be your last. The apostle speaks of the need for spiritual growth in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6 and verse 3. Again, we find Peter speaking of adding to faith seven essential attributes of a Christian, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, which in and of itself would be an effective lesson on spiritual growth. It was part of the apostles' work, you know, to ensure the growth of the new converts to the faith. You remember they would return to congregations that they had established, and the Bible says they would be there confirming or establishing or strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to contend for the faith. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Even in Christ, we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So the Bible tells us plenty about growth. In fact, most of the New Testament, you know, is directed to the Christian, which makes it perfectly clear that a baptized believer will not necessarily be saved, but he must learn more and more the doctrine of Christ and order his life accordingly as he seeks to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 and verse 12. You see, the Christian life is not a dormant, inactive, indifferent state of existence. The New Testament pictures the Christian life as a constant movement towards perfection as we run the race before us, as we press toward the mark, and as we fight the good fight of faith. But the question needs to be asked, why is it important for a Christian to grow spiritually? Well, obviously, because the New Testament says so much about it, and because the Bible speaks so disapprovingly of long-term babes in Christ. You know, parents would become quite concerned if their child did not receive the proper nourishment and grow and develop normally to a state of maturity. Well, likewise, God, you know, is most concerned when his own children lack nourishment and don't develop and grow spiritually as they should and as they ought. The Apostle Paul speaks to those who had this problem. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, he said, "For when the time ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There were more points that he obviously wanted to make about the priesthood of Christ, but he couldn't do it because the people didn't have the spiritual capacity in order to grasp it, you know. Listen to him again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In this place, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes as in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." You know, Paul says in Hebrews 11, verse 12, "For when the time," and that should have graduated from milk to meat by this particular time in their lives. It is clear that God expects growth over the process of time. Paul, you remember, rebuked these Christians for their lack of it. But hundreds of years later, I'm convinced that the church has not changed very much. Because I say that because we have grown-ups in the church tonight who have not grown up. We have adult babies who don't exhibit the knowledge of Christ's likeness that should be indicative of their spiritual age. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the first two verses, as I just read, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." He says in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." Moving from first principles, not neglecting them, not disregarding them, but rather adding to them. You've laid the foundation, now get to building the building. You know, foundations without buildings are objects of mockery. In Luke chapter 14, verses 29 and 30, the Bible says, "As happily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Paul goes on to warn them in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8, about the perils of apostasy. A man who is not growing closer to the Lord is sliding further away from him and moving closer to falling away from the church. Listen tonight, we are either moving closer to or further away from God. There's no middle ground. Surely we understand tonight the importance of growth. If we don't bear fruit, we will be cut down. We'll be cut off and taken away. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, we find the parable of the talents, you know. And in this passage, we are taught, among other things, that the man that takes what God has given him and bears it is called an unprofitable servant. Why grow? Well, in short, because God expects us to. He's given us the means to accomplish it. And if we don't do it, well, we're going to wither away and die, and we'll be lost eternally. But on the positive side, though, we should grow so we can become more and more like the greatest man who ever walked this earth, and that, of course, being Jesus Christ himself. Well, again, another question. How does an individual grow spiritually? You know, if I had to briefly summarize God's plan for spiritual growth, it would go something like this. That we would grow more and more like Christ until we finally take on his perfect image in eternity. This is the theme of the New Testament. It is the end of every faithful child of God to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But even now on earth, it is our responsibility to be moving toward that end. A man doesn't want to be like Christ now, then how can he certainly expect to be like him in eternity? Thus we put off the old man, we put on the new man, Ephesians 2, 22 through 24. A constant renewal of the inward man should take place in our lives. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." He said in Colossians 3, in verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Listen to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, we progress by degrees into his likeness. As we open up the law of liberty, as we behold and take knowledge of Jesus Christ, and bring our lives into subjection to his will. Of course, if we are to grow spiritually, we must have a knowledge of the life of Jesus Christ. To be like him, we need to study his life. We need to note and follow his example, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Observe his attitudes and actions, and in short, have the mind of Christ, as Paul talks about in Philippians 2 and verse 5. You know, it's a great misfortune that Jesus is so misunderstood, so misrepresented, and so unknown in our world today. But listen, it's an inexcusable misfortune when Christ is misunderstood, when he is misrepresented, when he is unknown by his own church. Too many people have lost Jesus, have lost sight of his true image and his purpose. Their lives are poor representations of the Redeemer. Their lights burn but dimly. And the world, you know, they have to look so intensely into their lives to find even a trace of the Son of God. Folks, growth without the perfect model of Christ is really no growth at all. There is a distinct connection of knowledge with the image of Christ. We can raise the old ancient argument found in Hosea 4 and verse 6, where the Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Listen, we need to grow. We need to know our Bibles. We need to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. James 1 and verse 25. Growth occurs through the Word of God. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter chapter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I want you to listen to what Peter is saying here. He says that if you have tasted the Lord, that he is gracious and that he is kind, that he is good, you need to keep feeding on his word. Now let me ask you, would you stop eating something that tastes good? Would you just lay it aside and have no other helpings of it if it tastes good? Well, of course not. Anytime we taste something that's good, we want more of it. We look forward to the next helping, you know. Well, that's the way God is. Well, that's the way we should be with the word of God. Peter says, if you have tasted the goodness of God, keep feeding on that goodness, that pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It's good. It's nourishing. It's unequaled to the soul's taste. The Christian should understand his absolute dependency upon the word of God for survival and for growth. Remember the principle of the sower over in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6? "Sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully, give a lot, get a lot, give a little, get a little, give nothing, get nothing." Jesus teaches us in Matthew 25, verse 29, that those who are interested in spiritual improvement and gain, more shall be given. and they shall have abundance. But listen, those who have no drive for knowledge of God's will even lose what they think they have. So there's a real need for self-examination. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Complacency, folks, kills progress. Ask yourself the question, where will I be a year down the road if I keep doing what I'm doing tonight? Next, if we are to grow spiritually, then we must continue in prayer. You know, so many times we set goals for ourselves, and many times we set out to meet those goals by ourselves. Listen, whatever goals you may set, we need to ask God for the help He gives in order for us to reach those goals, to obtain those goals. And that's one of the beauties of the assembly of the Christians together. We can come together and collectively pray to God for our success, for our growth as a Christian. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as men of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more, as you see the day approaching." You know, you can say what you want to about verse 25 applying to only Sunday morning. But if you're looking for an excuse to exempt yourselves from the assembly of the saints in order to attend worldly fairs, that's a good indication that you're not growing, that you're going the wrong way. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to understand and you need for the body of Christ and your home congregation. How many times do you assemble? 3 times? Twice a week? 1 time a week? Whatever it is, if you're not there, you're not growing. The church isn't growing, and congregations need to grow spiritually because they grow before they can grow numerically. And we need to understand that principle. So many times, like Sardis of old, many congregations are dying. They're not growing as they should. As I travel about from place to place, year after year, congregations that I go to are getting smaller and smaller. There seemingly is no growth going on within the congregation. Even some of the faithful members are no longer there. You see, we can grow, brethren, by being together, especially in the assemblies and talking about spiritual things. You know, there are a few people that I talk to, and almost every time we talk, eventually we get around to talking about the church or the Bible or those things that are spiritual in their nature, because they enjoy talking about such things as that. How about you tonight? Do you make a point to talk about spiritual things as often as you possibly can? Now, I'm not saying that's all we need to talk about, but how often do we talk about spiritual things? When we come to our assemblies as this, we have the opportunity to talk about spiritual things. We have the opportunity to study from God's Word, and that's going to help us grow. You know, the teaching from the pulpit must be effective teaching. It must be sound doctrine. We should always do our best to protect this pulpit and others like it. Those that are placed here must be able to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. They must be able to edify the congregation. And so I would encourage us all to grow as people of God. Never be content to take ease in Zion, but rather we press toward the victory, step by step, until the church shines as a glorious bride, without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. Let us, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you here tonight not a member of the body of Christ? Have you never obeyed the gospel plan of salvation that Jesus himself gives you? If you ever expect to have salvation, Jesus tells us we must believe that he is the Christ. That means we must repent of all of our past sins. Confess our faith in him as being the Son of God. And then be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Have you done that? Why not? That's the plan that Jesus gives if we ever expect to have our sins forgiven. If we ever expect to have a home in heaven, that's the plan that Jesus has outlined for us to obey. And so if you haven't obeyed that plan tonight, I implore you, I encourage you, I beg you to do so while you have time, while you have opportunity. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've obeyed that plan of salvation, but down through the years, you stopped growing. You're paying more attention to worldly affairs than spiritual things. Maybe you've done those things that you know are wrong. There's something amiss in your life. You can change that tonight by repenting of your wrongs, confess them. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you that you may be forgiven. Tonight, if you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?